Good, let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers once again. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers 20. As we continue on in the Egypt to Canaan series, we've been looking at largely Exodus and Numbers to see the chronological flow of this series. As the children of Israel spend 40 years in the wilderness, the different movements begin back actually in Egypt, as we remind ourselves of the first 14 chapters of Exodus up into the Red Sea crossing. And then you proceed on into the wilderness, or the different wildernesses, the wilderness of Shur and of Sin, S-I-N, and of the wilderness of Sinai, and so on. And so as we are now in this movement that deals with the wandering people, Numbers 15 through 19, we've seen the wandering people. And this morning we consider the red heifer, one of the great gospel applications in this series of Egypt to Canaan. When you think of the red heifer, as you think about dealing with defilement and sin, of course, the Lord Jesus, we see pictured through that red heifer as we think of the Lord Jesus, the one who truly deals with sin in our lives, both bringing us to Christ as our Savior and in our daily walk as believers. And so, as well, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover, the serpent lifted up on the pole, which is in the next chapter, several gospel stories and applications seen through the Egypt to Canaan experience. And so as we move now to chapter 20, we see the next movement, as it were, as we begin to see the transition to the new people, as we find it's not very long until the children of Israel now will cross over the Jordan River. But yet, before that, there's some matters that need to be dealt with. There's still several chapters in the book of Numbers to deal with. So here in chapter 20, we see the rock, part two. And when we see that, we go back to Exodus. We'll do that in a few minutes. Exodus 17, and we see the rock that's a very important gospel application once again. So in the New Testament, you recall how in Corinthians chapter 10, it begins by saying this: "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for the drink of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And so, continuing on further in Corinthians 10, it tells us in the New Testament age, in the church age, to look back and to learn from the experiences of the children of Israel as they wandered about in the wilderness. Not too many chapters before here in Numbers, back in chapters 13 and 14, when those 12 spies went in. 10 came back with an evil report. Only Caleb and Joshua had a good report. And thus we see that would bring us into this period of 38 plus years of wandering. Now, as they're beginning to move forward again, even though just a few chapters deal with the wandering time, that's the longest period of time, 38 plus years, has just elapsed. A total of 40 in the wilderness. And so here in chapter 20, we read in verse 1. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin, Z-I-N, in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there." So we think of Moses and Aaron and their sister Miriam. We see Miriam dies. At the end of this chapter, it records the death of Aaron. We also will learn about the prospective death of Moses. We don't see him actually dying until later on. You'll see that in Deuteronomy 34. As Deuteronomy comes along and gives kind of an overview and ties up this Egypt to Canaan experience, you take the book of Leviticus, and that ties in there at the end of Exodus when you're seeing the tabernacle of the law given and such as that. But chronologically, we're mainly going through Exodus and Numbers. And so having said that, as they move toward the latter part of this time in the wilderness, we then read in verse 2. Well, we find the complaining is back. Back at the beginning of their journey after they crossed the Red Sea, Miriam and Moses, they sang a song of redemption. They had been brought through the Red Sea. They had been delivered from their enemy Pharaoh in Egypt, no longer under that bondage, and they sang a song. But yet now, just like in that time, quickly the people complained. There was no water, or the water was bitter and such as that. And the Lord in his mercy answered and gave them sweet water, gave them manna and quails. And so a period of time in this study, we entitled chapters 11 to 14 as the complaining people. Well, now after these many years wandering around, we see once again, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You know, that seems to be an unfortunate repetition. There were times when Miriam and Aaron complained about Moses' wife, and there was opposition there. Back at other times, the people would complain against Moses and Aaron. And then we find there with the rebellion of Korah back in chapter 16. There was Moses and Aaron being opposed again. But as it pointed out in some of these texts, that they were actually standing against God. Yes, they stood against Moses and Aaron there, Korah's rebellion. The pit ended up opening up, and we see a great gospel application there to sudden death and destruction and the need to know the Lord today. And yet, here we find again one standing against Moses and Aaron. So there in verse 3 to 5, we see a little bit of that addressed. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with, and our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought us up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Oh, time and again, the Lord's provided for the people. And yet we see the bulk of the children of Israel, this generation, will die in the wilderness. We see the next generation, along with Caleb and Joshua, will enter into the promised land. Those two, of course, were the two that came back with a good report out of the 12 spies. But then we notice, with this complaining, we then find in verse 6 that Moses and Aaron went before the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Time and again we see when there's difficulty, we see the Lord would hear Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron would go upon their faces and intercede, as it were, on behalf of the people, praying for them and desiring the Lord's mercy. And so we see the acknowledgement here of the glory of the Lord appearing once again. A powerful statement. The glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And yet, with that being the context, we see in verse 7 and 8 that the Lord will give instruction. And the Lord said unto Moses, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall be, shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Speak to the rock. Now let's for a moment put our fingers here and go back to Exodus 17. Exodus 17, please. This being early on in the time of the wilderness journey. This is when they had, in chapter 16, been given the manna in the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N. And then in chapter 17, we see the congregation journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the command of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Well, the people, it says, did chide with Moses, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" So again, the connection there, they're complaining with Moses, and yet ultimately their complaint is to the Lord. So when we think about these things and we find ourselves complaining, may we focus on the Lord and remember His goodness. Now, the Lord wants us to cry out to Him and tell Him what's on our hearts. He knows what's on our hearts. He wants us to communicate with Him. But may we do it in a way that's dishonoring the Lord, and in a way that understands His goodness and remembers His mercy for us. And so we find then is this issue of their need, their thirst. Moses cries unto the Lord there in verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 5, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go." So we think of the rod. We're dealing with the rod and a rock right now. And so we think of the rod. Time and again, when we see the rod with Moses, we think of that which would remind us of God's authority. He would take this man, Moses, who had a rod and staff out in the wilderness, those years of training there with Jethro's flock, and then he called him at the burning bush, and then here's Moses with a rod in the presence of Pharaoh. And we see all those plagues and these reminders of how the God of heaven was speaking. And Moses was there representing the Lord before Pharaoh. And so we see him with a rod. And then even here in the same chapter later on, we're going to see how his hands are held up when the enemy Amalek would come in, a picture of the flesh. And so we see this rod now with Aaron in the recent studies of Egypt to Canaan, back in Numbers 17, I believe it is. There it was the rod of Aaron. There it was talking about the rod that budded. Life came out of death. That was a reminder of a picture of the resurrected one. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest. Not after the order of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, but no, out of the order of Melchizedek. So there we see two different rods. That rod spoke of authority with Moses, and then that rod with Aaron, we think of the reminder of the priesthood. But now, as we're back here in this text, here's Moses with his rod. And we see then in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so the rock was smitten. The rock gave forth its water. The Lord, even withstanding the fact of the complaints of Israel, God shows His mercy and shows His grace and provides. The rock was smitten. So, of course, this points us to the New Testament, and we think of the Lord Jesus. We read about Him as the rock there in 1 Corinthians 10. Different times, such as in the Psalms, we think of the term the rock, and in other portions that point to our God, and that we stand on the rock, and our salvation is in that firm foundation, and in that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock. And so here, we think of the smitten rock. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ who was smitten for us. So if we keep a finger here, it's interesting that the next verse is going to talk about a place called Meribah, which means strife. Keep that in mind in our study in Numbers. But I'm going to go now to the New Testament. And in Hebrews, if you would please, we can be reminded of this one that was smitten. We spent a bit of time in Hebrews this morning, thinking about the Lord Jesus as the one that is pictured through that red heifer, the spotless one without blemish. But now in Hebrews 9, just quickly to take note, the same section here that shows Christ, through Christ, is a better sacrifice, a better covenant compared to what was in the Old Testament. Compared to all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, Christ is better. And so, yes, he was smitten once. In Exodus 17, the rock was smitten once. Hebrews 9:12, we're reminded, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, of goats and calves, but by his own blood entered he in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 16 as well. For where a testament is, there is also of necessity by the death of the testator. I should have moved on further. I'm sorry. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Once. So we see time and again it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he offered himself once for our sins. Smitten but once. Again in chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Well, we could even look at other writers. We see there in by Peter. Peter in 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So we think about this one smitten, this rock smitten in Exodus 17. So we're studying now the rock, part 2. With this, turn, if you would please, back to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Christ was smitten but once, just as we see in some teachings of Christianity that would imply that Christ would be sacrificed again as they come together, and as we would hear the Mass and such and say, well, it's a re-sacrificing when you take of the emblems. This is not the truth. We're told to remember him, not to re-sacrifice him. And so we think about him dying but once. And so as we're reminded of these wonderful truths, also we as believers don't need to be saved over and over. That's why these truths are so important to us. As we're reminded this morning in 1 John 1:8-9 about how if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We as believers, we go to him and we maintain that walking fellowship with him. But we don't need to be saved all over again. We see the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. He was smitten but once. So we come back to Numbers 20. And we find the instructions been given there in verse 7 and 8. We pick up now in verse 9. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. We see Moses, the one who intercedes so often, he and Aaron, for the people. And yet we find at times he's angry. He was angry with Aaron and such when he came down from the mount. When he saw that there was that golden calf back there in the Sinai wilderness. And so here we see him as we see as he addresses the people, calls them rebels, and he smites the rock twice. And so we see here this not only is disobedience before God's instructions, but it mars the great picture of how Christ was smitten but once. So what's the results of this? We see disobedience. And yet, for the people, God was still merciful and gracious. He still gave them their water. We even notice down in verse 24, we'll get to that a little bit later, but we see the results of this. Yet God is gracious to his people. We think about Moses. What will this mean for Moses? What will this mean for Aaron? We notice then in verse 12. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. We find this failure. We find the result Moses and Aaron will not take the children of Israel into the promised land. Verse 13 identifies this is the water of Meribah. Now Meribah, we noted that back in Exodus 17, and I pointed out there in verse 7, remember this place, this name. It means strife. And so here was the strife and the contention of the people, the anger of Moses and such, and Aaron, and how this disobedience would prevent them from going into the promised land. So just for context's sake, I will note what's going on here in the middle of the chapter and then pick back up at the end of the chapter. But as we notice in the beginning of verse 14 on down to verse 21, they try to go a certain passage. There's the king of Edom. They address Edom, and they want to go through. They're refused passage, and that doesn't work out for them. Then in verse 22, we pick back up and we see Aaron is about to die. But with this, first, let's put a finger there and go over to Psalm 106. A little commentary upon this time that we're looking at. Psalm 106, if you would please. This is a psalm that has, well, it begins with praise and thanksgiving and remembrance. And yet, it gets into a bit of a remembering about the things of the wilderness and the rebellion of the people and so on. And so we see provocation in the wilderness and different details that could be paralleled with our story of Egypt to Canaan. And so without dealing with the whole chapter, notice down in verse 32, 106, verse 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife. There's Meribah again. So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Strife, Meribah, contention and such, being provoked. Provoked his spirit. And we see how Moses responded, smiting the rock twice. As well, as we see the help there in the Psalms, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Again, gives a bit of an overview of this flow of Egypt to Canaan. We go to Deuteronomy 3, if you would please. As we look to tie up our studies, Deuteronomy chapter 3. We have a bit of a commentary here as well. In Deuteronomy 3, as Joshua is part of the discussion now, Joshua will be the one to take the children of Israel into the promised land. He and Caleb, of course, those two good spies, and they will go with the next generation. And verse 21, I command Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, and so on. Verse 23, with Moses, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, Adonai, Jehovah, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee into the top of Pisgah and so on, and look around. And so we think about his desire, Moses' desire to go into the promised land. But yet he would not. Again, we'd have to go to the end of Deuteronomy and see the death of Moses and so on. So let's go back to Numbers 20. So as we think of these things, Miriam has died at the beginning of Numbers 20. We're about to see Aaron and his death at the end of this chapter. Later on, Moses will die. But Moses is allowed to go and view and see into the promised land. And so, yes, we see their disobedience. We see their unbelief in this sense. But we do find comfort that we turn to a place like Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, speaking there in the New Testament of men and women of faith from the Old Testament, how they displayed their faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. And there's much said about Moses in Hebrews 11. So this man of faith, yet we see there's a result for his disobedience. He would not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. But he's known as a man of faith. You think about there, Moses and Elijah there on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. So we see these difficult times in Moses' life, and yet we remember how God used him in a mighty way. So when we're back in Numbers 20, after the king of Edom and such, they refused passage for them to go through the way they desired to, we pick up then in verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So we find that phrase, rebelled against my word. And so we find the importance of obeying God's word. The Lord, back in verse 7 and 8, gave the instruction, speak to the rock. You know, we that know Christ as our Savior, we have the privilege of fellowshipping the Lord, because he's died for us. He was smitten once for us. Now we have communion with him. We on this side of the cross, as Hebrews 10 reminds us, that we have access. We have boldness to enter in, and we can fellowship with the Lord. He was told, speak to the rock. But instead, we see in his anger what happened. So we find here, verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up upon Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there at the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mounts. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Miriam has died. Aaron has died. Not long for when Moses will die. But yet we see how God has given this wonderful illustration of Egypt to Canaan, used this man Moses in a mighty way. We see three sets of 40 years in Moses' life, 40 years there in the palace being trained, 40 years out there in the desert as a shepherd being trained, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel, dealing with all their complaints and all the time he felt he needed to step in and intercede for them. He and Aaron, overall, we see God used them in a mighty way. But they themselves were men, and they failed at this point. But God's mercy and grace was continued to be seen. So we can rejoice when we see times of our own failure as believers. We can go to the Lord, confess our sins, be thankful that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can continue to serve him. And we know that our destiny is sealed for us that know Christ as our Savior. What an encouraging passage, even in the sense of looking at how the picture of Christ, by being smitten in reality but once, this picture mars that, and therefore we see the results of the disobedience. But in a sense, it also reminds us of how sure and sufficient is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. He was smitten but once, and that's what we stand upon.